Thankful. How many of you are thankful today? That's what that psalm said at the beginning, that we would be thankful unto God every day, every opportunity that we have. Last week, speaking of opportunities, I had the opportunity to see my parents, who are in a unique season of life. They're aging, they're seniors, and they are facing some of the difficulties of that season of life. And fortunately for us and for me, I had some help last Sunday from Christian, who continued in our journey through the Acts of the Apostles, or as Christian affirmed last week, maybe more accurately, the Acts of the Holy Spirit and the lives of those apostles. Christian read through that first missionary journey that was undertaken by the early church in the beginning of Acts 13, and we're going to continue in Acts 13 this morning. And before that journey that they took, the leaders at the church in Antioch were ministering to the Lord, and the Holy Spirit said to them, "Set apart for me," this is God speaking through the power of his Holy Spirit, "set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." And you could see right there at the beginning of this chapter, just as Christian was pointing out to us, you could see the centrality of the Holy Spirit of God with respect to the dissemination of the gospel that was spreading, and also the assimilation, the reception of those who would hear and embrace the gospel of Jesus Christ and embrace Christ himself and be changed because of it. But none of that happens without the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I've called them." And it's the Holy Spirit who's central to all this. There's no evangelizing without the Holy Spirit. There's no believing and receiving Christ apart from the Holy Spirit of God. There's no saving apart from the Spirit of God. It's God who's at work through his Spirit in the lives of the witnesses and the believers. Amen? It was his Spirit who raised Christ from the dead, right? There's no resurrection without the power of the Holy Spirit. There's no resurrection life. It's the Spirit who bears witness with our spirit and confirms that we're the children of God, Paul says to the Romans. It's the Spirit in the lives of the witnesses who empower them to be witnesses, and the Spirit in the lives of the believers who awakens that belief inside of them. So there's no doing this just in our own kind of trying really hard to make it happen or do the right thing before God. No, I need God's Spirit in me to bear fruit. Otherwise, I'm completely hopeless and helpless to bear any good fruit myself. The best I can do is make a filthy mess of things, unless the Spirit of God is in me and empowers us for the life that he's called us and set us apart to live and to walk in. And this is the overarching theme of this book of the Acts, the Spirit of God at work in the earth, in and through the lives of this early church, the people in this church. And from beginning to end, look at this. In verse 2, they were set apart by the Holy Spirit. In verse 4, they were sent out by the Holy Spirit, Luke tells us. And in verse 9, Saul was filled with the Holy Spirit. They're filled and empowered to be a witness in this synagogue. We'll see it again this morning in verse 52, filled with the Holy Spirit. And witness Paul did. And notice now we have this little adjustment from Saul to Paul, right? Did you notice that? For the last six chapters, it's been Saul. Saul this, Saul was there at the stoning of Timothy. Saul was knocked off his horse. You know, contrary to popular opinion, some people think, well, this guy Saul was, you know, this evil persecutor of Christians, and then he got saved and he turned into Paul. No, it's not actually the way it says. The scripture says that the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Saul." So it wasn't like he received this big name change or anything, or that before Saul represented his days BC. No, for the last six chapters, he's been being referred to as Saul. But in this moment, it's kind of interesting that he's being called Paul. "Set apart for me Saul," but he's also known as Paul. It's kind of like some of us, and people learn this, that my first name is John. They're like, "John, wait a second, you're also called John." That's right, I'm Joel, who's also called John, and he's Saul, who's also called Paul, and Joseph is also called Barnabas, and Simon, Peter's also, right, Simon's also called Peter. So we see this aspect to this. I wouldn't read too much into it. It was probably to distinguish one Simon from another Simon. Okay, let's call him Peter, or John, who's Mark, who's also called John. So it's nothing to be confused about. But it's interesting what some of these names mean. It's interesting that Jesus starts calling Simon Peter, Peter, rock, right? There's something in that nickname or that calling. He calls James and John, Boanerges, the sons of thunder. So that means something, right? And so solos to polos, right? It's a change that goes from Saul meaning one who's desired, one who's desirable, to paulos, one who's small, one who's humble. And it's interesting that Saul would refer to himself as the least of the apostles, the smallest, the humblest, right? So there's something that's going on here in his life that's transforming him from this brash man who's persecuting Christians to this sort of humble man who looks and views himself as the least of the apostles, the smallest of the apostles. So it's interesting what happens with that. And that's a kingdom dynamic, right? The last shall be first. The least shall be the greatest. He must increase, but I must decrease. And it's almost as if Saul is decreasing in this moment. And as Paul would say, as Christian read last week, the gospel is the power of God. It's not the power of man. It's the power of God unto salvation to those who believe, to the Jew first, and also, as we're going to see this morning, to the Gentiles, to the Greek. We see that theme repeated in these last few chapters. And so Paul and Barnabas would attest and testify to this power of God. And we're going to see this week that they go from the Jews to the Gentiles as this least of the apostles continues to respond to the Holy Spirit in his life. Do we continue to respond to the Holy Spirit in our lives? Are we listening? Are we continuing to wait for the Holy Spirit? Like Christian said last week, we can't continue this thing and this walk with God thinking that which was begun in spirit would be accomplished in some other way or through some other means. It's only going to be accomplished through the power of the Holy Spirit. How are the people in your family going to know and experience the love of Christ if it's not the Holy Spirit in you reaching out to them? How are the people in your workplace, the people in your neighborhood going to know and begin to understand that God indeed does love them, that this truth of the gospel, this liberty, life-bringing truth has come to them? But this morning, we're going to see the disciples take a different approach. And there's the power of this word protest. Interesting. I find it interesting that Paul takes a unique approach to protest, and culturally they do something different. Luke says they protest those who are rejecting them and protest those who are inciting others against them. How do we react when people are lying about us? How do we react? How do we respond when people are inciting others against us? That's what is happening here this morning. But their protest is distinct from a protest that we might stage today, as you may have guessed. Theirs was a different approach, a different culture. But despite the rejection they experienced and the protest that they raised, Luke paints a picture of a group of disciples who, once again, despite the fact that they're beset by challenge and persecution and opposition, they're filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. Filled with joy. That's the ultimate protest that you can stage, right? If you're being lied about, if you're being cursed, if you're having people who are inciting others against you, man, the biggest protest you can stage is simply to be filled with the joy of God's Spirit. And that's what happens with them. And we'll see again, somehow God in his greatness and his goodness, he can literally cause it to spring forth in the desert, in a desert experience that you're having. You can actually experience the joy of God in the middle of trial. That's what these people are experiencing here. So let's take a look at Acts 13, starting in verse 44. And see what transpired in the lives of these early followers as they responded to the acts of the Holy Spirit. And after having spoken the word at the local synagogue one Sabbath day, the next Sabbath, verse 44, the whole city assembled to hear the word of the Lord. But when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and began contradicting the things spoken by Paul and were blaspheming. Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly and said, it was necessary that the word of God be spoken to you first. Since you repudiate it, however, and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life, behold, we're turning to the Gentiles. For so the Lord has commanded us, I've placed you as a light for the Gentiles, to this end, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. And when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord, and as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was being spread through the whole region. But the Jews incited the devout women of prominence and the leading men of the city and instigated a persecution against Paul and Barnabas and drove them out of their district. But they shook off the dust of their feet in protest against them and went to Iconium. And the disciples were continually filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. Thank you, Father in heaven, for the testimony of your word today. Thank you for the testimony of your Spirit in us, Lord, bearing witness with our spirits that this is the truth. Thank you, Lord, that as many as believe your word, Lord, you give the power to become the sons of God, the children of God, and they can experience life in Christ today. I pray we would believe the word that we hear this morning, that we would take you at your word, and in so doing, we would experience life as you intended it, life indeed as you have it, Father, in Jesus' name, through the power of your Holy Spirit. Amen and amen. It's worth noting, as Christian read last week back in verse 15, that after arriving in Antioch and attending the local synagogue, Paul and Barnabas were invited by the local leaders. In verse 15, the local leader said, "Brethren, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, say it, speak on, go ahead. We're all here, we'd like to hear what you have to say." And I'm not sure the local officials were prepared for what they were going to say or what was about to happen in their synagogue, the response that the people were about to have to the word that they were going to share. But by the end of Paul's message, and here's what his message was about. It was about Christ the Messiah, and it was about the law of Moses, how that law was unable to accomplish the freedom that these people could now experience in Christ. And he spoke over the course of that chapter about the dividing line that the message would doubtless present to them. And I don't know what the leaders of the synagogue thought about it at that moment, but the people in the synagogue, they loved that. They loved the idea of freedom. In fact, they liked it so much, they begged him to stay another week. "Hey, let's do this again next Sunday, next Saturday, next Sabbath day," right? Which they did. But I think what's worth noting initially, again, Paul and Barnabas, being filled with the Holy Spirit, had been invited to speak. And sometimes we miss that if we're not being led by the Holy Spirit. Sometimes we insert ourselves where we have not been invited, or we've been uninvited or disinvited possibly, and we keep trying to insert ourselves, and if we're not full of the Holy Spirit, we can maybe just with our own brainstorms or our own bright ideas, maybe insert ourselves where the Holy Spirit isn't actually leading us to be. We can try and share the truth of the gospel in places and at times which we haven't been invited, and that's okay sometimes. You're not always going to be well received, but it's interesting here that they showed up in the synagogue and they didn't start speaking until they were invited to do so. They didn't invite themselves, they didn't present their credentials. "Here I am, ready to tell everybody what's good." No, they were just patient, being led by the Holy Spirit, and God, that's what the scripture says, promotion comes from God. He said, "Okay, I'm going to have you guys and promote you to this spot here in this synagogue to share the word and to speak boldly," as we're going to see in just a minute. So there's a lesson in that as well. There's a time to wait till we're invited, and then when they were invited, guess what? They spoke up, and we have to be ready and prepared to speak up when it's time to speak up. They didn't mince any words or sugarcoat anything, which is tempting to do, especially in our culture, isn't it? It's tempting to, "Well, let's be careful how we say this. We don't want to say the wrong thing or get canceled or be uninvited," right? Sometimes we go too far the other way. Sometimes we'll invite ourselves when we shouldn't, and sometimes we're afraid that we'll be uninvited, so we're afraid to speak out. They didn't do either of those. They waited until they were invited, and then they spoke boldly and very clearly what the word of the Lord was. Interesting thing is, these people love the idea of freedom. The idea of freedom, to be free from 613 mitzvot, the commandments, 613 laws in the Old Testament. Boy, they said, "Freedom, give me some of that," right? We can relate to that. They're like, "Come back next week. Let's talk about freedom. I want to be free from the law," and I don't blame them, right? But the next week, Luke says in verse 44, the whole assembly came to hear the word of the Lord. The whole city assembled to hear the word of the Lord. People flock to the sound of freedom. And there is freedom in Christ. There's freedom as we turn from my will and my way, and we turn to God's way. There's freedom in that. It's a sort of irony. The freedom isn't I do whatever I want. The freedom is I submit myself to God, and there's true freedom in that. But there is an invitation, and all these crowds come out, and everything's wonderful until the Jews see the crowds. And in verse 45, Luke says, the Jews were filled with jealousy. Where have we seen this before? Remember chapter 4? Remember chapter 4, Peter and John were praying for a hurting man, and that was no problem, right? You're trying to help somebody who needs your help. Great, help them. But when a crowd came around and God began to be glorified, boy, they were jealous and didn't want that. You ever notice how the enemy wants attention for himself and doesn't want any attention on God? And so the enemy of everything that's good will come out to try to get attention for himself rather than have God get the attention and the honor and the affection, the glory, the praise. He wants it all for himself. The enemy can't stand when God gets the attention. And this is the pattern they faced. And if you endeavor to be a witness, a martus for God, and you're directing people's attention to God, guess what? You'll experience resistance too. And if you haven't experienced it, don't worry. I think you're going to get the chance to in the coming days. And these guys were giving them a hard time. They were contradicting the things that Paul and Barnabas were saying. They contradicted the things, and that wasn't enough. They started blaspheming. When God gets the attention, the enemy spreads lies about you and starts cursing God. And what did Paul and Barnabas do? Luke says in verse 46, they spoke out boldly. Boldly. Now, I don't know about you and the situation or circle that you're in, but if I were invited to speak and I started speaking and all of a sudden people started contradicting me and shouting me down and cursing at me and blaspheming, I might be tempted to just kind of like exit stage right? For whatever reason, I know in our culture there's a sensitivity or an etiquette that we have, right? And there's a time for everything. There's a time to be courteous, right? The fruit of the Spirit is kindness. We're supposed to be kind in the way that we interact. We're not supposed to just begin shouting with other people and try to shout them down. That's not where the Holy Spirit led them, and I don't think it's where He's leading us in our day, in our culture. But there's a time to speak boldly, isn't there? They spoke boldly before heading for the door. And in the face of cursing and contradiction, they spoke up. Remember, filled with the Holy Spirit. They weren't simply being obnoxious here. They're not being obnoxious speaking. Sometimes we get it mixed up and we mistake brashness for boldness. And when we're being contradicted, sometimes in our 21st century American, New York, whatever it is thing, we can be brash and think, well, this is what we're supposed to do. No, we're not supposed to be brash or unkind. We're supposed to be bold and speak it with humility and stand up for Christ, but that doesn't mean we can hide behind this idea of boldness and have it just be me in my own flesh just trying to fight somebody, right? That's not the Spirit of God. And so we're called to walk by the Spirit. Not everyone who is rude is in fact bold. Sometimes if we're not careful, we can use that idea as a cover for contentiousness in our polarized culture, and I don't believe we're supposed to do that. So we have to watch ourselves as these early disciples did. We have to speak boldly in the face of cursing and contradiction, as long as we're full of the Spirit, and not full of ourselves only. And in their bold speaking, Paul and Barnabas didn't try to convince the Jews or push anything down their throats. They didn't try to make new rules or implement new laws, so to speak. Instead, they took the hint. They actually took the hint. The Jews didn't want them there. And in the disciples' estimation, the Jews judged themselves unworthy of eternal life. Okay, if you reject the gospel, that's okay. We'll go over here. or God sent us. That's okay. You're perfectly all right. It's within your auspices to do that, if you will. It's up to you if you want to reject Christ. They didn't try to hammer it down and fight about it. Instead, they said, okay, that's just perfectly fine. And Paul quotes Isaiah in verse 47. And what I love here is he was able to recognize God's plan in this. He says in verse 47, I've placed you as a light for the Gentiles that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. God's plan for bringing salvation to all the peoples of the earth, just as he declared back in Exodus, right? Just as he reiterated through the prophets, and just as Paul and Barnabas are declaring here, it was actually coming to fruition. And here's the thing. These guys were discerning enough to recognize the word of God and the hand of God in their lives in the middle of these challenging circumstances. Are we able to recognize God's hand and read the scripture and say, God, maybe this is what you have in mind. I'm being lied about. They're contradicting me. They're stirring up strife and inciting people against me. They didn't look at that and said, okay, let's complain and let's fight harder. You know what they did? They said, wow, God must be at work. God must be at work. God, is this what you had in mind for the spreading of your word? You're going to use it to share your light somewhere else. You know what I'll do? I'll honor your decision. That's okay if you guys aren't into it or aren't going to embrace Christ. I'm going to go over here because he's called me over here anyway. God's fulfilling this thing right before our very eyes. Do we have the discernment of the Holy Spirit to say, God, you're doing something in this, and I can read your word and I can see it being fulfilled right here amongst us rather than simply fighting on my own sort of crusade? How do we respond when the enemies of God are contradicting and cursing? Are we able to recognize God's hand in our circumstance and view it through the lens of him being faithful to his word despite the difficulty that we're experiencing in the circumstances? He said, you will have tribulation. The disciples had resigned themselves to it. They just accepted it. They said, it's with much tribulation and challenge that we're going to enter the kingdom. Okay, you don't want Jesus. That's okay. You want to forfeit your true heritage and salvation with it. That's your call. We'll just go somewhere else to the Gentiles. And I hope we see two things here. I hope we see this overarching theme of God bringing his word and fulfilling his word in this act that they have here, going to the Gentiles. That's why we're here 2,000 years later, because the truth of God's word and the faithfulness God had to his word, he said, I'm going to use this people, Israel, and through them, I'm going to bless them. Why? So that they can be a blessing to everyone else. Why? So that I can bring salvation to the ends of the earth. So that it's not just one tribe of people, but from every tribe and nation, I'm going to have a remnant of people for myself. And I'm going to call them. And we're here today. So I hope we're seeing the overall theme. This is part of us. This is part of us. We're connected to this, that 2 millennia later, because of them saying, we're going to be a light to the Gentiles, because God was faithful to his word, you and I sit here today because of what God did. So I hope you see that big picture, but I also hope you see the smaller, direct narrative in your own life and with your own circumstances, so that we too, like these disciples, can begin to see God's word and God's hand at work in our lives, even in the middle of people contradicting us and criticizing us and inciting people against us. It's God's hand at work in our lives. We don't have to fret about it. You don't have to convince anyone or fight anyone. Maybe just acknowledge the hand of God and just move on as they did. And of course, you should speak boldly. And of course, if it's rejected, you should just keep walking. And that's what these disciples did. We're turning to the Gentiles. God's made us to be a light there. Let's just go shine there. That's what we need to do. Listen to the word of the Lord and go where he's called us and shine and be a light there. Not go on our own crusade like so many have before. Look at the result in verse 48, when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord, and as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. I love that. These guys simply shined the light of Christ, Some rejected it, rejected them and hated them for it. But some others believed and received life in Christ and rejoiced and glorified God. And the word spread, and it spread all the way to you and me. And instead of trying to correct them or convince them, they instead trusted in the word, trusted in the Lord, and recognized his hand, even though it wasn't comfortable. God is in this thing. Let's just keep on trucking. And the life of Christ spread to the world because of it. And if their enemies were upset before, they're really upset now. They're really upset. And this is where the Jews started inciting others against them, trying to persuade people of prominence, leading women and men of the city against them, until they finally, in verse 50, Luke says, they drove them out of their district. And here again, in one final act before departing, even as they're being driven out, that Greek word has the connotation of with violence, being thrown out on your head, so to speak, being banished. How do they respond? By protesting. By protesting. But in what way did they protest? Verse 51, they shook the dust off their feet in protest and went to Iconium. I think the idea, or their idea of protest, was a little bit different than our idea of protest today. And I don't know whether it was literal or metaphorical foot shaking, okay, to get the dust off your feet. I know this, it was deeply ingrained in the culture and it had significance in their day. So even, I know this also, even if it was literally shaking the dust off of their feet, it was symbolic of something. It was symbolic of saying, listen, we're wiping our hands clean of this. Before God, our responsibilities have been met. We have shared the word of Christ here. And if it's rejected, that's okay. We're going over here where God's called us to be. I don't have to stay here and try to fight and bang up against this thing. I can simply, in fact, four times through the Gospels, Jesus said to do this. He said to do this. If they don't receive the message, shake the dust off your feet and hit the road. Keep going. Don't try to be there where you're not invited or you're disinvited. That's okay. It's okay. You didn't think this was going to be all like fun and games, did you? He said, no, pick up a cross and follow me. Guess what? As you said, Arlene, he was rejected. They were jealous of him. And if they treated me this way, Jesus said, then they're going to treat you in the same way. In the same way. How do we respond when they're inciting people against us? How do we respond when they're lying about us? How do we respond when they're rejecting Christ in us? The disciples stage a protest. They shake the dust off their feet. Instead of trying to fight about it. I know in the 21st century, liberated New Yorkers, right? We love our free speech, right? Whatever that even means these days when free speech is being infringed upon. I don't know how else to say it. But we love our free speech. But as believers in Christ, our speech and our actions are supposed to reflect the God that we love and whom we serve. And instead of trying to fight about it or raise a stink or stage a boycott, these disciples just kept moving. This must be part of God's plan, and it was. And it was. I guess you could say maybe they boycotted them. They left and didn't return, right? But instead of trying to force something there, they said, let's share the truth with some others in a different place who might actually embrace it, and that's exactly what they did. And they weren't just leaving Antioch, they were entering Iconium. That's how the gospel spread. Because these early believers didn't just keep it to themselves. They spoke out boldly, but they also changed course when needed. Both are necessary. Instead of feeling sorry for themselves or complaining about the persecution or the state of affairs in the world, they recognized God's hand in their challenges and simply chose to walk by the Spirit instead of walking by the flesh. And we too can choose the same thing. Amen. We too can speak out boldly. We too can choose to move on rather than trying to fight about it. And in closing, this is maybe the best part. These disciples didn't just grit their teeth and suppress the anger or the hurt or the frustration that they had. When they experienced the enemy's cursing and they were lied about and they were driven out of town, they didn't despair at the sad state of affairs. They did protest, as Jesus had told them to do, but they didn't do it in despair or anger. They went out with joy, Luke says in verse 52. And that's the ultimate protest. The disciples were continually filled with joy. I don't think anything could affect more profoundly or be more of a profound witness to anyone in the world who doesn't have the Spirit of God in them. There couldn't be a greater witness than to see the believers in Christ be joy-filled people who lead lives with joy. And joy isn't whistling Dixie all the time, right? Joy doesn't mean you're always happy. Was Christ always happy, or did he like sweat like drops of blood, right? Was he in agony in that garden and on that cross, right? It wasn't always happy. It wasn't always festive. There's a time for everything, but this joy is something different. It's the fruit of God's Spirit in me that in spite of the stuff that's going on, I still have hope in Christ. Despite people lying about me, despite people coming against us and saying things and inciting others against us, the joy of the Holy Spirit empowers us in that moment to say, it's okay because I'm trusting in God. It's okay if they're not listening. I'm just going to keep going down here where Christ has called me. I'm going to keep shining the light. That's the ultimate protest, to continue in the joy of the Holy Spirit and to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And I don't think we're supposed to read this today and think, wow, those were some super Christians or something, some amazing people. I could never do that. And we're not supposed to look at it and say, well, I feel condemned, man, because I'm not even close to that. I think we're supposed to read this and say, here's what's possible. Here's what's possible through the power of the Holy Spirit. It's not me saying, well, I'm just going to make this happen and grit my teeth and not say anything back to them when they lie about me. No, that's not what this is. This is saying, I have a deep and abiding trust and faith in the God of creation who's bigger than this and in whose Spirit he can make. This is what's possible with the power of his Spirit at work in me. So I hope, if nothing else, you walk away from this message this morning and say, thank you, God, for what's possible. I don't have to engage this fight the way so many do and shout others down. I don't have to give in to brashness, but I do have to be bold in the power of the Spirit. I am compelled to speak and to speak the truth. And guess what? When God calls you to, I'm compelled to follow the Spirit and change course when it's time to change course and to trust in the Lord. And the best chance you have to be a witness is to do it with joy in your heart. That's what's possible through the Spirit of God. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your Spirit at work in us. Lord, it's not we ourselves, anything that we can accomplish, Lord. It's not by works of righteousness that we've done that we've been saved, Lord. It's according to your mercy. It's according to who you are in us and what you've done, what you've allowed, Lord, what you've appointed to happen. And so we trust in your sovereign love and your care and your grace, Father. We trust, Lord, that you are working in us to will and do of your good pleasure. Father, we trust that we will bear the fruit of love and joy and peace in our lives that would be a witness to people around us. I pray that we would protest by speaking boldly and protest by moving when you move us, that we would protest by walking in the continual joy to which you've called us, Lord. Not just by trying harder or pushing harder or fighting or being brash, but by being filled with your Spirit such that joy is the result. Thank you for what's possible this morning. Lord, have mercy on your people. Lord, may this word find a home in our hearts and in our families and in this community. In Jesus' name we pray for your glory and for our good through the power of your Holy Spirit. Amen. And amen. If you would please stand with me as we're dismissed. I'm going to pray and declare Colossians 3:15. Pray that you let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and that you would be thankful. Father, may we cooperate with the peace of Christ in our lives, Lord, when people are saying all manner of things against us and when culture is inciting people against you and against those who follow Christ. Father, we want your peace to reign in us, and that's my prayer this morning for every person here, that they would let the peace of Christ rule in every heart. In fact, you've called them to peace as one body and to gratitude. In Jesus' name, we pray all these things. Amen and amen. The Lord bless you on your journey. Go in the grace and peace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. God bless you.